I'm Doug McClintic. Diane and I serve the Reformed Church in America as global missionaries, and our focus is coordinating church planting in Europe. We're based in Debrecen, Hungary, which is the second largest city in Hungary. And we work. I'll tell you a little bit more about all the places we work as we sort of work through the message. But I'm excited this morning that we're going to talk about friendship. I want to tell you a couple of stories of friendship along the way, and I'm going to start in just a minute. But let's commit our time in God's Word. Through prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, as we open the scriptures, as we talk about Barnabas, we talk about the places that he shows up in the book of Acts. Lord, we take a lesson from this on friendship, how the undivided being, the undivided self, expresses itself in friendship with others. Oh God, we pray that you would superintend our work so that it would reflect what your word said and what it says now. Give us your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was 2008, and I was standing in my kitchen near Hager Park, which is, we had a little house over here near Hager Park, just up the road when I was working as pastor of mission and multiplication here at Fairhaven. I was standing in my kitchen, and my phone rang, which was, and I know it's going to be hard to believe for some of you, located in the kitchen. I mean, it didn't move from the kitchen. It was fixed to the wall in the kitchen. That shows how long ago this was, right? We had not, I mean, we had phones that moved around. Yes, we did. But they were super expensive unless it was 9 o'clock at night and then you could use them, right? But this was a landline. I wish we had some slides that explained terminology from old people to young people. Landline is a phone that doesn't move around. And so I picked up the phone like a maniac, right? I didn't know who was on the phone. There was no caller ID. You just answered the phone like a crazy person. And I answered the phone. And there was an English speaker with a pretty thick Hungarian accent on the other side of this phone call. And he said, I'm Daniel Pushke. And I said, hello, Daniel Pushke. I'm Doug McClintic. He said, I got your number from somebody that you rejected for a grant for global mission. Yeah. And I'm like, oh, well, are you calling to complain, right? And he said, no, he said that I should talk to you because you know something about church planting. And I said, well, a little bit, you know, that's kind of my job. You know, my job was twofold here. It was to, oversee global mission. So this call was perfectly appropriate, right? And it was also to kind of prepare Fairhaven for its next phase in life, where it would be planting churches all around our area and all over the world. And I said, yeah, I know a little bit about that. And she said, well, I have to plant a church because the Communist Party just gave me a building. We got it back in a lawsuit from the Communist Party. After the change, right, in Hungary. And I don't know how to plant a church. Would you teach me how to plant a church? I said, well, I'll do what I can. He says, can I come to your house tomorrow? I said, are you in Hungary? He says, no, I'm in Ohio. teaching at a Hungarian Bible camp, which of course is a thing, I guess. Yeah. I said, oh, never heard of that. He said, can I come? I said, come on over. He stayed with us for 7 days. And we became friends. He came here. He learned from people here. I took him all around. I showed, you know, it took me about 10 minutes to tell him everything I knew. And then I introduced him to other people, right, who knew stuff. And we became friends. I introduced him to blueberry picking, right? It was that time of the year. And we sent him on the bus, on a Greyhound bus from Grand Rapids back to Pittsburgh or something. And then he went back to Hungary. We sent him with a bag of blueberry muffins and you know, we did all the West Michigan kind of stuff. And I thought, oh, that was neat. And now I'm living in his town. That's the power of friendship. The power of friendship, the power of encouragement, the power of connection around our common commitment to the gospel that begins to change lives. And it changed our lives. It changed our location. It changed so many things about us. And friendships don't have to be that radically transformative, but I want to submit to you that every time we're in a relationship, every time that we're making friends with other people, we are building the kingdom of God one friendship at a time. We're having an impact for good or for ill sometimes on that other person. And so friendship is such an important subject. And I want to talk about it today. And I've got two things I want to say about friendship. And there are two passages that were assigned to me in this series that I want us to look at. So if you put your finger in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 11, it's kind of the beginning of the story of Barnabas, and it's the later part of the story of Barnabas. The first thing I want to emphasize, the first thing I want us to underline, is that true friendship is rooted in our friendship with God. True friendship is rooted in our friendship with God. And let's look at Acts chapter 4, 32 through 37. Listen to God's word. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul. This is right after Pentecost, right? This is the development of the very early church. And no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite from Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this relationship, I want to kind of start generally. This relationship that we see here in the church and have seen in many times and many places in the history of the church, this profound friendship and mutual caring is rooted in the power of the gospel. We have to see that. That these relationships are rooted in the power of the gospel. It is rooted in the sending, the conception, the birth, the perfect life, the baptism, the miracles, the sacrificial death, the burial, and the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for us to establish a friendship with us. Notice here, verse 33, with great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. We kind of think of grace as an individual thing, don't we? We kind, you know, in our society, we kind of, do you have grace? Have you been saved by grace? But here we see it in a collective sense. The grace of God, the favor of God was upon everybody in this fellowship. Friendship between us and God is the very essence of what it means to have the grace of God fall on our lives. When God's grace falls upon us, it is God making friends with us. Jesus said, I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. John 15:15. The remarkable friendship and community that we see in the early church gatherings is not because they were structured so well. It's not because they had the right fellowship spaces. It's not because of their programs. It's not because they were not yet an organized movement. People want to look at that and say, well, the early church had such, you know, organic relationships and such powerful relationships because they weren't so institutional. They weren't so organized. It's simply because of the grace of God. The grace of God created the friendship. The grace of God created the community. The grace of God created the fellowship. The unearned, freely given friendship they had with God through Jesus Christ was overflowing to everyone around them. Do you see it? This will mean yes. I know we're not a amen kind of church. You know why the Reformed don't raise their hands that much? We're afraid God might call on us. Yeah. But you know, we're not, but you know, for the purposes of this sermon, this will mean yes. You know, if you're getting it, this will mean no. You better check that out, Pastor. In some traditions, you know, somebody will say amen when the pastor is really getting in, and they'll go, well, if the pastor isn't. So if you want to do a, well, that's not so true, just go, and then we'll talk later. I will take you out for coffee. People of God, I want to issue a little bit of a warning. I think we're on dangerous ground here in the North American church. I think our friendships with one another are getting thin. I think our friendships with the world are getting strained. I think we're moving into a time that maybe the Bible talks about when it says there will be a time when men's love grows cold. People who are conservative, Bible-believing Christians like us have a reputation as bigots and tightly wound moral cops who have to be right about anything and everything. That's our reputation. And I want to say, this should not be so. If we have the grace of God upon us, we should have the reputation as a people who have been befriended by God for no apparent reason other than His boundless mercy, His infinite grace, and His endless love. And when that gets you, you can't be that bully. You can't be that opinionated bigot. You can't be the one that has to control what everyone thinks and everyone, what everyone does around you to be in a relationship with them. As sinners saved only by grace and called to be friends of God, we should be people that have a reputation for our generosity in friendship. Our tolerance, our understanding, our sacrifice for others, our hard work to make our communities places of safety and peace and joy. We are able to be friends with each other and with people that we don't agree with, that are out in the world, that are lost and have put up barriers against a relationship with God. We should be able to do that because God's grace is upon us. Friendship is rooted in our relationship with God. If you're not making friends with more and more people, I wonder about the flow of grace in my life. If I'm not making friends with more and more people, you know, it's not hard to make friends. You know that? How did you make friends when you were five? Anybody? You went up to a person and you said, "Hey, you want to play together?" Do you remember doing that? And they go, "Yeah, I want to play together." Now, I want to say, if you're like 75, don't go up to a little five-year-old and go, "Hey, you want to play together?" That's not going to be good. But, you know, if you're... I mean, you can do this if you're living in a retirement community. You know how we say you want to play together? Say, "Hey, pickleball courts. Let's play some golf. Hey, we're gonna play some euchre at our place. You want to come over and play some euchre?" And they'll look at you like, "I don't even know what that is. You must be from another planet." And you'll go, "No, I'm from Michigan." Yeah. But you see what I'm saying? It's not hard to connect with new people. It's not hard to connect with friends. And we do it in response to the grace of God that is flowing from us. It always flows to us on the way through us. The second and final point. Ah, I tricked you. Not 3 points, 2. Is that friendship breaks down barriers between people when it is driven by the power of encouragement. Friendship breaks down barriers between people when it is driven by the power of encouragement. Let's look at Acts chapter 11. We start in verse 19 to 30. "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and then when he found him, he brought him to Antioch." So So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. At that time, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus, and he stood over and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine over all the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. The disciples determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending it to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Okay, so that's a lot. But it's really simply this. This is the first encounter that we have with people who believe in Jesus, who were not born Jewish or converted to Judaism and assimilated then into the Jewish culture. So these are the first non-Jews in history to become believers in Jesus, to become Christians. Now, a lot has happened since the passage in which we first encounter Barnabas. Saul, and named also Paul, Saul persecuted the church. Stephen, one of the great Greek-speaking consistory members of the Jerusalem church, was killed because he made an impassioned speech about Jesus. The believers then get scattered across the Levant area of the Middle East all the way up to Syria. Paul has come to Jesus. He was persecuting people, and he went out to persecute even more people, and he had a come to Jesus meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus. The good news of the friendship of God with human sinners spreads to non-Jewish Hellenists for the first time, and many become believers. And the Jerusalem church wanted to figure this out. They wanted to investigate this. And so Barnabas gets sent from the church that remained in Jerusalem to investigate this barrier-breaking phenomenon. They were wondering, how could people who are not from our ethnic religious group, people who eat pork and have weird names and who own dogs as pets, and have never been to the temple? How can these people actually believe in the Messiah who came for the people of Israel? How can that happen? Now, you would think they would send, their top theologian to figure this out, right? Someone that had this critical mind. But it's interesting that they sent a guy who was named after Joseph, that is the Joseph of Genesis, who got sold to Gentiles in Egypt by the other sons of his father Israel, you remember this? And who eventually became their ruler. So, it's interesting that there's this play off of a Jewish-Gentile connector, and they chose a guy with that name. But they didn't send that theological guy. They chose Barnabas, Joseph Barnabas, who had a reputation not as a hard-nosed theologian, but as a person who was literally nicknamed Encourager. That's what they called him. They didn't call him that because that was his name, because his parents gave him that name. They called him that because whenever they saw him, they were going, oh, there's the encourager. There's that guy. Have you noticed you get nicknames because of kind of who you are? Stinky, right? There's a reason, Shorty, string bean, all those nicknames that people give you. I remember when I got the nickname Doug, and that's not, my name is Doug, Douglas, but I was sitting in my office somewhere in this building, and Scott Pontier came into my office and he said, and this was just as the movie Up had come out. Does anybody see the movie Up with the dog, right? The dog that goes, "Hey, I'm Doug, and I love you," right? And so he was saying, "Your name henceforth in all written communication will be D-U-G, Doug." And I said, "It'll never happen. It'll never happen." The next day, I get an email from Tom DeVries. "Hey, Doug, D-U-G. I mean, it's just a conspiracy because they see that in me. I knew that it had happened because I was on my way with a list to Rite Aid down here, you know, from my home, you know, that was at that time near Hager Park. And I had a list from Diane and it says, "Soap for D-U-G. They got to her. And it kind of works. When I meet people, I go, "Hi, I'm Doug. I want to be your friend. I like you." Right? Our name, our nicknames, and Barnabas is literally nicknamed Encourager. So what did they do when they heard that Hellenists wanted to become Christians? They sent an encourager to figure it out. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that telling? They didn't send someone to say, "Oh, we got to figure this out. Can they really be, you know, people that own dogs, can they possibly be Christians?" Right? People that eat pork? They sent an envoy of friendship and encouragement to these first Gentile believers, and they also sent him to find Saul, now that he was converted and started to be called Paul, and connected him with the work that they had begun in Jerusalem. So they're reaching out. They're reaching out to the Hellenists, the Jews, the non-Jewish people. They're reaching out to a persecutor through Barnabas, through this encourager. Now, this is fundamentally why you and other churches have sent Diane and I to Europe, is to do this kind of function, to connect with new churches developing in Portugal, in the Netherlands, in Germany, in Albania, in Romania, and in Hungary, where we're based. It's to encourage them and to connect them to us. And so you are connected with all of these congregations that are growing and reaching people, trying to re-evangelize Europe through us. It's like you sent Doug out to say, "We like you. We want to be with you. We want to connect with you." And so those relationships are growing, and we call this project that we're involved the Euro Partnership. Europartnership.org will give you more information on what we're doing. But we are just having a ball doing this, and we're seeing people come to know Jesus Christ. We're seeing that, the good news is almost all of our churches have recovered and surpass their pre-COVID levels in Europe. And so we're really encouraged by that. And we're beginning to open up new plants. We're hoping to start an English-speaking church. I hope you hear more about that in the coming months. We're hoping to start an English-speaking church with a native English speaker in Debrecen, where we live. We loved worship this morning because it wasn't in Hungarian, right? You guys on this team are great, but you were going to win because you weren't speaking Hungarian. So, you know, with us. So thank you very much for speaking English. This is fundamentally why we are there, is connection and encouragement. And those two things are the engines of friendship. Connecting with people. I see you. I may not agree with you. I'm going to define myself and what I believe, but we're going to stay in touch. We're going to be connected. And encouragement. I'm going to I'm going to let the grace of God overflow from me to you. There's a false belief that encouragement will somehow hurt people. Do you know this? Well, don't say that to him. He's going to get a big head. How many have ever heard that? That is just not true. I have never seen anyone harmed by encouragement, but I have seen people quit because of discouragement. You can't over-encourage. In fact, it's hard to encourage people, isn't it? It's hard to say that thing that you want to say. I remember the story of an old married couple, and Diana and I are starting to get into that category. Last week Sunday was our 40th wedding anniversary. And it was, yeah, you can clap. You can clap for her. She did it. No, but you know, this old couple, and one of the husband looked over after 50 years of marriage and he said, "You know, there have been times through our marriage that I just love you so much I couldn't help. I couldn't keep quiet about it, but I did anyway. I could hardly keep quiet, and yet I succeeded." It's easy to succeed at being quiet about how we really feel about our friends. So I want to just encourage you to let one fly in the coming week. Let it go. Let it go. Don't hold back anymore. Right? Just encourage someone. Stay connected and encourage. Our world is literally a desert of encouragement. So these two things. My friends, we need to wrap this up. Although we could keep going, I've got lots more material. There's so much to see in these passages. Jeremy and I were talking about we should have had a map of the Levant so that you could see where they went and all that kind of stuff. There's so much to learn from the book of Acts. But I want to leave you with just one closing sentence that kind of brings it all together. Friendship flows out of our friendship with God through Jesus, who came to make us his friends. It is an overflow of grace that breaks down barriers through unwavering connection and generous encouragement. People, I don't say people of God in this sentence because some of you are struggling with making friends with God for the first time. He is waiting to be yours, to be your friend. Just let him. Just open up to him. Just say, "I am going to be a friend of God from this day forward." And the rest of us, let's open up our hearts. Let's take that broken connection and repair it. And let's say that word of encouragement. Let's make the nickname of Fairhaven Barnabas. It's a church that encourages this community. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word to us today. In many ways, it's a hard word because this doesn't come naturally to us. But in so many ways, it's an easy word because it's all from you. It's all from your grace. We can do this because you love us. We don't have to worry or be embarrassed or hold back or worry that we're not going to do it right. We can have the courage to connect. We can have the courage to encourage because you stepped out and became friends with us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. You are our everything. And we pray in your name. Amen.